And then we were in L.A., so we decided Tito's was the place we need to go. So we went to Tito's for lunch and had a great time then. I said, well, what do you want to do, sweetie? And we went Christmas shopping at Costco. Now, you know, because, you know, when you got a lot of grandkids, the toys come and they go. So we got half our Christmas shopping done on Friday on our date day, which I'm really happy about. So, no, it was kind of fun, actually, to fill the cart with toys. And everybody's looking at us. Who are these people? So, well, it's our burden in life. So, today's theme, Lost Boys. Yeah, and it's not boy, by the way. It is boys, as you'll see. It's not just boy. It is boys. And I did not know the vampire reference. Sorry about that. I was not into vampires back then or now. Although, if you saw Twilight, if you did, I had daughters, so I needed to. The first one, anyway. Vampire softball is very cool, but that's another story. It's very cool. They really can go catch balls. So, a little boy was lost inside a busy shopping mall. He was standing in the aisle of department store, just crying and crying. He's just bawling his eyes out. I want my mommy. I want my mommy. He kept saying. And people who passed by felt sorry for him, and many of them gave him nickels and dimes and quarters to try to cheer him up. It was their response. Finally, a salesperson from the floor walked up to the distraught little boy, and he said, I know where your mommy is now. I know where he is, son. And the little boy looked up with tears in his eyes and said, so do I. Just keep quiet. I got a good thing going here. I got a good thing going here. Shh, shh, crying with tears in his eyes. Lost boys. So let's pray as we begin and ask God to touch our hearts today. Father, thank you that we get to be in this room with each other and many of us with family to our right or left, learning truth about Jesus as best they can be taught this morning. And thank you for who you are, for what you've done for us. So Jesus, as we do each week, we welcome you into this room. We welcome you into our lives. We want you to lead, to guide, to help us. We don't want to live life alone. We want to learn the art of being connected to you. So I pray today, Lord, as we see words of truth that you gave to a group of people as a story, I pray that they would touch our hearts, that they'd pull us back in, that they'd give us protection when we wander away, that you'd just grab a story and use it in each of our lives. We thank you for the opportunities we have like this to talk about you, to try to honor you, to try to love you back for all the love you've given to us. And so, Lord, we love you. Jesus, we love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series, as Ken clearly mentioned, Journey with Jesus. And in this series, our goal is, and we've stated this a number of times, a number of different ways, but is to attach ourselves to Jesus in any and every way we can, as completely as we can. And we've made that abundantly clear, and we're not going to stop, because that is your highest and best goal. As you learn to attach your life, to link your life, to yoke your life to Jesus, there's nothing better. Nothing better. And the idea, I guess, if we had to explain it, is where we get to a place where we befriend Jesus in our life. He's done so much to befriend, to save, to change us. And we all know the story. It's the gospel. He gave everything for us. We get that. I got it. Most of us have that down. But what are we doing to befriend him? Friendships takes two people. I'm sure you have friendships that have come and they've gone. They've waxed and they've waned. And when two people aren't current with the relationship, it's just not the same. If one person wants to be with another person more than another person wants to be with them, over the course of time, that relationship takes a hit, and we all know that. We've all experienced it. Some of us are more instigative than others. I get that relationally. Some of us want it more than others. But I want us to want him. Not just believe in him. Not just embrace him by faith and we get to go to heaven, which is true. But I want us to befriend him. That's what we're talking about. Where we welcome him into our lives. all day, every day, where we get comfortable with him. He's not distant. He's present. And he matters to us. Where we regularly celebrate him without anybody else there. There doesn't have to be another participant for us to have a party with Jesus in our mind and in our heart. And I know some of you are probably looking at me, is this dude crazy? Well, yeah, I am partially. Okay, face it, you know me. But this is available. He is the best you're ever going to have. He is going to be the best thing you ever participate with. I guess to put it in a nutshell, whatever the heck that means, tiny little thing, is we want to enjoy him. How can I become a person that enjoys Jesus more in my life, inside of me, that maybe nobody else can really see or take a peek at? That's what we want in this series. Where Jesus is kind of just there always. And not dormant. Maybe not tremendously active. We go on with our life. But he's there. You know it. And he knows you know it. That's the key. That's what I'm concerned about. Do I know that he knows that I know? That made no sense, but I think he got it. I think he got it. And I guess to tie in the theme, where we are anything but lost boys or lost girls, where we're the opposite of that. I am so not lost. And I'm not just talking about salvation. I'm talking about who I am, what I believe, what matters most to me. We're not fighting all the time. I understand disagreements happen. But it's hard to fight a whole lot with somebody that wants to love you. They're tough to slug emotionally when they want to love you. So today, to get into the message, shame, we're going to talk just a little bit about it. Big word, big concept. But it's a powerful emotion. It really is. And I think we all know it, whatever shame means. And there's lots of shame in this story as we work through it today. Shame has a way of making us want to disappear, of kind of silencing us, putting us on the sidelines rather than in the game of life. It has a way of causing us to keep secrets, most of which are not beneficial. Shame makes us feel small and resentful and afraid. It's what it does. The evil one can use our emotions against us and against our productivity and against our potential fruitfulness and touch on the lives of others. Lots of shame in this story, as you'll see. Well, number one, a story of a dad, two sons, and lots of dollars. That's what we're going to look at today. Now, this is a well-known parable. Obviously, it's famous. It's known as the parable of the prodigal son. And the reality is, even the story really involves him, and he's sort of the subject of the story in the front end. It's more about the second son. Because maybe some of you, us, have been prodigals in our life. And we get saved. And we kind of fall in love with God and begin to understand the privileges of knowing him. And it's very easy to become the second son, as you'll see as we wander through things. It's really all about the second son, his reaction to what happens. Now, understand on the front end, this parable did not happen. This is a story that Jesus made up to communicate a truth, to bring forth an idea, if you will, all right, to teach a point. Chapter 15, you excited? Verse 11, it's a big, long story, so we're going to kind of fly, hopefully. Don't stop me. Don't listen too well. Verse 11, and now Jesus continued, and the idea of continued, he just talked about a lost sheep, which we covered last week with lots lost stuff, and a lost coin, right? We covered that. he continues and he says, there was a man who had two sons. So this is storytelling 101 here. A fellow who had two sons. So we're talking about a dad here. That's a guy who has two sons. A man who has two sons. The younger one, now before we go on, see, this is where we need to have some fun today. Do you have a big brother or big sister that maybe didn't go so well? Now, we don't always talk about this. This is a family, you know, at Thanksgiving, you know, this is not discussed. But we all know stories, either inside of our home or inside of our experience or somebody that we know well, where you have a brother or sister and it just doesn't work out well. Where the bigger brother or sister kind of runs everything and they're dominant, like big brothers or big sisters can be. They don't have to be. Hopefully things change as time goes on, but they were more powerful than you. And I don't know if that's going on here, but my sense is when you take in the whole story, there's probably some of this happening. This big brother, as you'll see in about 20 minutes, had a pretty high view of himself. So I think there's some of that work in here. We don't know. Jesus doesn't define it. But it is the younger brother. And that term younger can bring a load with it, is what I'm saying. He said to his father, "Father, Dad, give me my share of the estate." Now, I don't even know how you get into this conversation in a real world. That's why I'm telling you it's a made-up story. But I want my fair share of the estate, of what we own. A young man, I don't know how old he was. I'm thinking 22, 25. I don't think if he was 16 or 17, Dad would have listened to him. He shouldn't have listened to him anyway, from our standpoint. But this was a shocking request for this boy to make to his dad. It was outrageous. It was disrespectful, and it was rude. He disregarded so much the whole concept back then and even now of honoring your father. This is dishonoring to his dad to ask for this. The history of the family and all that they had built for generations to be who they were, a family with some means and some capacity financially, owning land and having servants and all that went along with that. It's as if this young boy is saying to his father, "I wish you were dead because I want what in my mind you owe me." Bad thinking here. There's some bad stuff going on. I want the freedom to live my way. I want it. I don't want you, Dad. I want your money. That's tough. And that there's tons of emotions. There's tons of shameful stuff that happens in the story from the get-go. Now, you got to have money for this to ever been said to you. My kids couldn't say this to me. You want my money? You can have it. Just a little joke here, but we'll throw that in. But this story, if this really happened, would have been the talk of the town, or I guess we should say the village. People would have been angry at this young boy for making this request. Everybody would have been talking about it, for shaming and dishonoring his dad like this. Everyone would have expected his dad to dismiss his request. Just like we're thinking in our mind, how dare you? How could you? Well, the dad didn't respond as expected, as those of you that know the story. He kind of threw a curveball in there. And in Luke 15, it goes on, it says, so he divided the property. The word could be wealth there. Divided the wealth of the family with these two sons, which were heirs to it. Meaning all the family had produced historically. This is a lot. He divided it between them, the younger and the older son. The father did what was asked and gave the boy his portion. Now, the wisdom of that decision can be questioned, but it's a story that Jesus is going to try to tell us a whole lot more than this little nuclear family that's described. Now, Jesus is making a spiritual point here, if you're willing to hear it and listen to it, within this made-up story or parable, that God gives us the freedom to choose. I mean, we really do have the freedom to choose. to live as we desire, just like this boy is granted this freedom at this point in time, to really do what we want. You got to think about that for a second. This kid gets what he wants in the story, and God isn't going to micromanage his life. Neither will he micromanage yours or mine. He doesn't do that. You can make really poor decisions in your life, and as we're going to see in this story, clearly, the consequences of those decisions. Now, you just think about that point. Forget about the two lost boys in this story. Just think about you. You have freedom. And you can choose him or choose against him. And it's powerful, the freedom God has given you. And I just say, choose well. Every time you choose well, your life goes better. It just does. Let's keep going. Number two, the young son was dumb. Dumb. And suffered. Exactly what happens in the story. Now, dumb might be strong. I was going to put stupid, but stupid is against the law in our house, Sandy told us a long time ago. Don't say it or do it, right? But words that don't go together, just for fun today. Just I'm going to throw some words up on the screen for you that don't go together, all right? Live recording. Now we all know that it... live recording. They don't go together. Open secrets. Don't make sense. Small crowd. It was a crowd. It was a crowd, but it was small. It's kind of silly. And these are the worst. Summer school. This is just not right. Not right. Another one. Long shorts. We want them long. We want them long. Half inch over the knee. Long shorts. Partial ceasefire. We don't want a full ceasefire. We want a partial ceasefire. Okay, you sell that one. And last, authentic reproduction. Okay, got it. Authentic reproduction, got it. Just for fun today. But I want to tell you, these words go together in your life. Dumb. And suffer. If you do dumb things, or I do dumb things, we're gonna suffer. And in part, today we go, well, we should. Now, when the suffering comes, you're not thinking like that. They do go together. This is where the young son ends up. Let's jump into it in verse 13. Not long after, within days is the idea. Probably lots of pleading from dad, I would imagine, fighting for his son. And we don't get insight into what was going on with the big brother, but I'm sure he had a voice. We're going to see that voice later. And his big brother had to be questioning him and maybe just ignoring him. And you know how you go silent with some people? You ever use silent treatment? You know, are you a breather? Not long after, the younger son got together all he had, and the idea here is he put whatever he had into cash. Stupid, but that's what he did. Set off for a distant country. Now, it wasn't enough to dishonor his dad by the request that he made in the story, but he moves to a Gentile region. He wanted to do his thing, far from accountability. And whenever you want to run away, you got to ask big questions. Why am I running away? He was unknown there. Most wrongdoing involves secrets and running. And whenever you have to keep something secret, immediately be very careful of that. Be very careful. So he sets off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, you got to love this. Squandered and wild living. Here's the dumb part, okay? This is the dumb part. He literally scattered, now listen to me, what had taken years to earn by a family. He scattered it. So sad. He wasted it. He took all this equity to Vegas and blew it in a weekend. That's kind of what's described here. How dumb is that? Heavy partying, even with prostitutes, as we'll see later, choosing wrong friends, leads him down the wrong path. And the exact same thing will happen to you and to me. I hope you have two or three, or maybe five, really great friends that love God. If you look at your friendship mix, okay, the flower of your life and relationships, and you put you in the middle, and you look at your four or five best friends, if none of them have any relationship with Jesus or concern about God, you are headed to trouble. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much heritage is inside of you. You and I are not that good. Who is closest to me matters greatly. And we mess our life up by our decisions in that way. He did the same thing. He left a father who certainly honored God, and he wandered off. He wanted to have some fun. And we all understand that. I get it. Let's keep going. Verse 14. You having fun? So am I. We could stay here till noon. Just forget the second service. Just lock the door. Shine them on. Bring some donuts in, and we're good. Right? Okay. Verse 14. After he had spent everything. This is awful. This is dumb. This is awful. I don't even like talking about this. It makes me grin with sadness, okay? The cash was gone. The good time friends are gone that were partying on his dime, you know? Then things get worse. And this is how life can come at you. It doesn't always happen. But there was a severe, notice the word severe, not a normal famine, but a severe famine in that whole country. Tough times hit. Famines were difficult back then, way more than they are today. Food often ran out. People would die. There was even cannibalism in the Old Testament. Like, it was just sad stuff. People die from starvation, and it's horrific. So severe famine hits, and he began to be in need. Now, this for this boy is the first time in his life he was ever in need. He was literally hungry. It was the first time for him to want in this way. He'd never been here. He didn't know what this would feel like. So I don't know what emotions are hitting this boy, but I'm sure there's some shame involved. He's kind of coming apart, not just physically, but something's happening inside of his emotional being that's a mess, that's profoundly sad, and that's scared. His bad decisions, coupled with a crisis, and everything came crashing down on this young man. Crashing down. The shame he must have felt is overwhelming. Verse 15, instead of going home at this point, he comes up with a plan B. And in some ways, I admire this. He's a fighter. But it says, so he had to do something. He went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country. He got a job, the Bible teaches, as a servant, where with his dad, he used to lead servants. Now he is a servant. And it says, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. When you're hired onto somebody, you do what you're told. And it's for a Jewish man to be herding pigs. This is not on his dream list of things to do. You know that list everybody has? Verse 16, Jesus gives us a peek into his reality and emotions. He says he longed, and the idea is everything within him. He was starving. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. So the pods would be a big leaf, and junk would be put in there from the table and scraps and stuff we don't even want to talk about. Inside these pods would be rolled up and thrown in the pig. And those pods, he would want to eat what was inside of those. And I just want to tell you, my daughter, Stacy Yarnell, lives in Montana. And right now, I think they have 22 to 26 pigs that live in this pen. And I've watched them feed them. You don't want to eat what they eat. I just want you to know, you do not want to eat. They will eat anything. They will eat anything. And it's not pretty, and they're aggressive. And so he's fighting with pigs for food. I mean, it's just frightening. But no one gave him anything. He failed even at begging. He didn't know what to do. This guy was destitute, no friends to help, no friends to help, he's in trouble. And some of the suffering, one of the ideas here, if you're willing to take it aboard, in our life is self-produced. This is fully self-produced. This is unnecessary suffering for this boy. It's based on his choices and the decisions that he made. When we do this kind of thing on any level, we bring failure in our life, and we end up with some shame that we have to find a way out of, that we have to deal with. Finally, number three, there, let's keep moving here so we get out of here at some point. The young son wakes up to his bad behavior, wakes up. It's very interesting what suffering and these deep emotions, a sense of hopelessness, I got nowhere to turn, I got nowhere to run, starvation. It's interesting what that can produce in your life. I got to tell you, and it's not the appropriate time to laugh now, but I've never been hungry a day in my life. Thank you. Appreciate that. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, and this is one of those classic lines in the Bible, he woke up to the reality of his bad decision-making. That's what coming to your senses is. Oh, darn, or other terms that you might throw in there. When he came to his senses, he said, the idea here is he thought through things honestly. And he started pondering, and he goes, how many of my father's hired servants, his day laborers, just the guys that came in for a day, have food to spare? And the idea here is part because of his dad's generosity. His dad was a really good man, is the idea in the story. He was kind to laborers. He not only paid them on time, as some didn't, but he also was generous and gave them extra. Because he had it. He'd been blessed. He blessed them. And here I am starving to death. Go ahead. You can move to the next page. Something's wrong here. He's got to be thinking, what have I done? And then he thinks, I've done this to myself. I'm starving and eating rotten pig food. He brought this on himself and he recognizes it. And it's a beautiful thing to get to that place in your life, to just tell the truth about you to you. C.S. Lewis said this, pain insists upon being attended to. It's just part of our life. When we're in pain, we're going to attend to it if we possibly can. God whispers, he says, to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Pain will get your attention, which leads us to number four. His suffering produces a decision. Suffering has a way of getting our attention. And again, we all know that. Not only did he come to his senses, but he makes a life-altering decision here. The memory of his dad brought hope to him. That's a beautiful thing. There's a lot about parenting here, in my mind, if you got ears to hear. In verse 18, he says, I will set out and go back to my father. Decision, I'm going home. I got to go home. And say to him. So this kid is coming up with a plan when I see my dad. He starts off and he says, Father, he's saying this to himself. We're just peeking into his brain, if you will, or his thought process. He's rehearsing what he's going to tell his dad. Well, not a bad thing to do. Think through what you're going to say. You know, people say, I like to shoot from the hip. Well, you stop shooting from the hip. Shoot somebody else. Think about what you're going to say, could you? He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven, giving recognition to God as his heavenly Father, understanding ultimately who he's accountable to, because you are not accountable to your mom and dad and your mate and your friend. You're accountable to God first and foremost. And he acknowledges that. Beautiful. And against you, my earthly father, taking full responsibility for his actions. Very few people do this. They want forgiveness, but they don't want to take responsibility for their actions. It's a beautiful thing to take responsibility for your actions. Say, you know, I shouldn't have done that. I'm not going to do that again. And you've finally learned and voiced that. Let's go on. He says, and against you, verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That right is gone. He's rehearsing what he's going to say to his dad. I don't have the right to be your son. Dad, here it is. You don't owe me anything. You gave me way too much. You don't owe me anything. I have no right to be your son. That's powerful. That's submissive. That's humble. Make me like one of your hired servants. Dad, I need a job. He's apologizing here for his actions and admitting his failure in giving up his rights to be his son. And he just wants to be a servant. These are the words of an apology, saying, I am so sorry, Dad. I blew it, man. I was wrong. So he makes a decision to go back home, facing the shame and embarrassment that would be involved in that. If he stays far away, at least he's done a geographical. Those of you that know what a geographical is, you go somewhere else, you're the same person. Willing to go back in humility, knowing how dumb he was, and how this is now part of his history. I've got some history in my life I don't want to talk about here. I say over and over again, if you knew my past, you wouldn't want me to be your pastor. But then I tell you real quickly, I know some of your past too. Number five, a good dad is always looking and hoping. This is what a wise dad does. Smart dads are not control freaks. When I see this exposed on young children, I get concerned for the dad and the kids. We all struggle through this, but a good dad isn't a control freak. He isn't a drill instructor, and he isn't overpowering. Smart dads are patient. They understand maturity takes time. It's okay to be immature. They are willing to overlook sin. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins, lots of them. If you're parenting, you get that privilege. Smart dads are full of mercy, not full of judgment. Judgment hurts. Judgment destroys relationship. Verse 20, what are we talking about? So he got up and went to his father. The decision made, it becomes real as he makes a move. You can make a decision and not make a move, and that's not a decision, really. It's just a thinking. But when you make a move, it's a decision. But while he was still a long way off, obviously it was daytime here, and maybe down the road 300 yards, maybe a mile. I don't know. How far could the dad see? I'm not sure. We don't know. His father saw him, showing us that the father was watching, hoping, looking for his son. And this is part of the story Jesus is making up. And the picture of the dad certainly is it's Jesus. It's God himself. He was missing him. He was concerned about him. He was suffering silently on the porch or wherever he's looking down the road, hoping, kept peeking for his son, and was filled with compassion for him. This is first response. His first response was compassion, not judgment. And this world that we live in, this life that we live, sometimes judgment comes before compassion, and that's wrong. And this, of course, is a picture of Jesus. The message here is Jesus is filled with compassion towards lost folks who get sideways in life. That's the message here. He loves you. Come on home. Let me be with you. Let me be a lover of your life. Love me back, Jesus is saying here loud and clear. So filled with compassion, he ran to his son. Now, for a man of this stature, this doesn't seem like a big deal to run. This never happened. They didn't have treadmills back then, okay? They had long robes, and they wouldn't let their legs be seen. You know, I remember my dad. He was a roofer, and he was a really handsome, tall guy. His body, it was always tan because he's a roofer, probably too much. But his legs were so white, it was embarrassing his whole life. It was just so funny. I mean, you talk about white, it just... If you saw my father-in-law's legs, they're similar. Because, you know, working men just keep their pants on. And back then, this gave me a new appreciation for shorts. And I appreciate shorts. But there was they'd never let their legs be seen. That was just unheard of. They had long, you know, wealthy people just had long robes on. They'd have to pull that up to run. Otherwise, you'd just fall down for a step. But this seems like a small thing, but this is a big deal. This is a reaction in the story. This just didn't happen back then. He threw his arms around him. He didn't care about his condition. He was stinky. He was smelly. Probably hadn't had a shower in months. Dirty. And he'd been homeless for quite a while. And he kissed him repeatedly. This is the action of acceptance and forgiveness and love. He was just stoked to have his son home. This is a spectacular dad. He's full of love. He's full of acceptance. He's forgiving of anything and everything. He doesn't need to know the details. He's just cool. as I look at this dad. Oh, to have a dad like this. Oh, to be a dad like this. See, I want to be like him. I want to be like him. Number six, party time. Let the party begin. My boy is back. Same as the lost coin and the lost sheep. The son spoke first with what he rehearsed. But he didn't get to finish. This is beautiful stuff. In verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Apparently, the dad had heard enough. He probably wasn't even listening to him. I'm sure he appreciated it, but his emotions were just happening inside of him. But the father said to the servants, you didn't even listen to the kid. Quick, right now. Bring the best robe and put it on. The robe was for the dad. Bring the best robe, put it on him. He says, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. The ring signifies that he's my son. He's not even listening to this kid. He's so happy, so happy. Verse 23, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. It's party time. Get the steaks ready. Pop the cork. We're going after a party here. Turn the music up, baby. Get the subwoofers happening. Get the bounce going on. That's what's happening here. Verse 24, for this son of mine was dead. He was dead. We didn't think we'd ever see him again. He was gone. I thought I'd lost him. And he's alive again. I have him back. He really did come to his senses. The dad's just as jubilant as a human being can be right here, right now. He says he's alive again. He was lost and found. This is a picture of what happens to us when we hear the good news about Jesus. So they began to celebrate. And this is a picture again of us and Jesus. If we believe in him, if we begin to follow him, if we fall in love with him. So the young boy's back. The party's going on. Everything looks great, right? Cool. Not so quick. Number seven. The second son is informed about the party. He's informed about the party. As the story goes, there's some bad blood between these brothers. My sense is they battled over the years, yet we don't know it in the story, but we see it in real life oftentimes. Different personalities, different wants in life. We see it lived out in their lives before this, in the story again. But you can connect however you want. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. He was working. He was a good worker. He was faithful, overseeing the workers, running things, and unaware that his brother had returned. When he came near the house, so he's on his way back to the main house, as he would be every day, from the fields or whatever he was doing out there, mending the fences, whatever was going on, he heard music and dancing. He thinks to himself, self, this is weird on a work day in the afternoon. What the heck is going on? So he, being the leader that he was, verse 26, the older brother, called one of the servants and says, what's going on there? Fill me in. The younger brother, he says, your brother has come. He's home. He replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. So this sounds like the servant's giving a positive response to this older brother. So he's now informed. He knows what happened. He gets what the party's for. And I'm thinking probably in his brain, I don't know this, neither do you, but he's thinking, I knew this was going to happen. I knew that little punk was going to come back and suck off dad again and want some more money. Don't tell me these emotions don't happen in life. You know they do. This guy's ticked. Next, as you'd expect, number eight here in our notes, his true emotions can't be hidden. The real him comes out. He ends up being a big-time rebel here. A simmering time bomb, if you will. He has huge resentments towards his brother and in truth towards his dad, and it comes out. Verse 28, the older brother became angry. He was beside himself. He exploded, showing his hatred for his brother. And if you've ever seen hatred come out of a person, it is really, it's profoundly sad when and if it happens. And he refused to go in, standing there. He wanted nothing to do with what was going on. He had no mercy for either his brother or his dad's response to his brother. Didn't care. This is just wrong from every angle. So his father went out. He heard, obviously, somebody came in and says, hey, Frank out there is really mad, whatever his name was. So his father went out and pleaded. Obviously, dad heard that the older son was ticked, and so he goes to him. Now, so the idea here is his bad attitude exploded in public. And this event brought the truth out in him. And this can happen in our lives. It showed what he really cared about. It's what was on display. Talk about stealing joy, though. I mean, if you jump into the text, that's exactly what legalism does. It just robs joy. The big brother has lost himself. He's into him and what he thinks. It seems right now that he would rather his brother had died than come back by his response. This guy is living with tremendous arrogance, and he's a mess. He's a mess. Number 9, the second son shows his true colors, just ratcheting up. The older brother goes to the next level with his anger and his self-centeredness. He has no capacity for mercy. And if you're low on the capacity to give mercy towards others, you ought to do some soul searching. You ought to look deep inside yourself. If you have trouble forgiving and being merciful towards other people, you're a little bit like this big brother, and I say work on it. Become tender-hearted. And I tell people, I warn you, men in the room, do not get close to Jesus if you don't want to be more tender-hearted, where you might even go watch a Nicholas Sparks movie. Just throwing that out there. I haven't seen it yet, but I probably will. Look at verse 28. As we just saw, so his father went out and pleaded, because that's what Jesus will do to you. He'll make you care more deeply. He'll make you more tender-hearted. You don't become a tougher guy when you fall in love with Jesus. Now, he also calls us to be warriors with the truth. Yeah, enough about that. So his father went out and pleaded with him. The picture here, as we've mentioned, is Jesus pleading with people to believe in him. Verse 29, but he answered his father. Here comes the true colors. Look, which is not the right response to give to your dad. All these years I've been slaving for you. So here comes out the venom. Totally ungrateful for the partnership that he's had with his dad. And the connection, the family heritage, the legacy, that he didn't earn all this stuff. It had been earned throughout time. And he was just running it. He's probably good at it. I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Really? Never? Be careful with the word never there. But he has a high view of himself is the point here. Then he becomes, as you'll see, accusatory, saying in effect that you've been unfair to me. So he takes it from his brother and he starts aiming the daggers and the arrows at his daddy. He said, yet you never gave me even a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. I never received what he's getting. Never. He's always been your favorite. You're a blind old man, is what he's saying here. He's just using you, and you're too dumb to see it. He's not like me. I'm the faithful one. I'm not him. Just all this junk coming out. Verse 30, then the brother sarcastically says with contempt, but when this son of yours, not my brother, he's disowned him, he wants nothing to do with him, he's dead to him, when this son of yours who has squandered or devoured your property, your wealth, with prostitutes slamming him, just highlighting the reality of what he did. It's interesting how judgmental people like to do this. When he comes home, returns back to you, not us, but when he comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. You throw this party. Dad, what are you doing? And he's just angry. He's spitting. You know, have you ever seen somebody so mad they're spitting kind of when they talk? Back off, dude. He's just basically saying, are you kidding me? How can you do this? How can you let him take advantage of you again? Now, I like to think in terms of body language. I know it's only a story and Jesus made it up, but the body language of this conversation. It's just, there's just nothing nice about it. The attitude that he has towards his dad. His dad can't believe what he's hearing. And you know what it's doing? It's breaking his heart in the story. After having his son come home that day, now he's got to deal with this junk. Selfishness is a very difficult thing to deal with in life. And it's all around us. It's in every one of us. To see it in those you love is very, very it's sad. To live with selfishness over the long haul is very, very difficult. And that's what's going on here. Number 10 and last, my son that's found will be celebrated. This dad puts his foot down here. But he does it with graciousness and gentleness and kindness to this angry son. And he says in verse 31, my son, very affectionate term, after this guy's been railing against him. Which, you know, this just wouldn't be my response. I mean, I want to be a good dad, but this would be hard to take. I got to tell you, Kenny, I'd fail here, I think. But his dad goes, it's representative of God, which is good. My son, the father said, reminding him, he said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. You've worked hard all these years. He's commending this guy who's just beside himself. You will never want for anything. Verse 32, but we have had to celebrate and be glad because of what's taken place. We will celebrate. I'm not going to stop the party. Because this brother of yours, not my son, but your brother, he puts it back on him. Your brother, because he disconnected himself. And that's what we do. That's what mean legalistic people do. They disconnect. He was dead and he's alive again. He's back and humbled. Maybe he's learned his lesson. I don't know. He was lost and found. The young brother represents forgiveness, acceptance, restoration, and salvation by grace. The older brother represents confrontation and judgment. And some people live in that stuff and they love that stuff. And it's salvation by works. The father represents a loving and forgiving God, a father that's looking and watching. Well, what do we learn? We got to do this quick. Number one, first of all, learn to look for wake-up calls in life. Just look for them. They're not going to happen all the time. I'm not saying that, but there's your way, there's someone else's way, then there's God's way, and we battle between those three. We just do. It's a fight in life. Some choose to completely ignore God's way. I get that, but they do it at their own peril. We want to hear what God has to say in this place. I'm assuming that's why you come back. All of us at times think we know best, or we listen to someone else and we follow their wisdom, but always be ready for the visit, as I like to call it, whatever it is. We don't have control over it, but that coming to your senses thing, what happened to this boy? Now, this is a huge event in his life, but can there be baby ones like this? Where we can be redirected in life? The emotions of discomfort in your heart and that catch your attention? And let it happen. Today I was at Starbucks at 8:45 or so, and I got my coffee. And I'm sitting in there listening to a Johnny Cash song. Walk the line, you know, going on. And I walk out to my car, and my wife from Friday had on 105.1, a country. I'm a 94.7 guy, but she puts it on country. She can't take it when it gets too jazzy. And there's Johnny Cash, walk the line. And it's not the same. I'm going, oh. Now, that doesn't mean anything, but it was weird. How could the same song be on my car? It's because it's not tied into Starbucks, believe me. It was weird. Was that a Jesus visit? No. But look for those moments in life where God wants to get your attention. Let him have it. Let him have it. Number two, when things get difficult, run back to God. Run back to God. Allow suffering to redirect you. This boy did. To make you think. Life is full of difficulty, and the truth is, as we mentioned, it gets our attention. Don't go life alone. Don't do things on your own, which is so natural for us. Train yourself to lean on Jesus as your friend. Assume he's your friend. Make him your friend. Make Jesus more important than anything. Go through difficulty with him, not without him. Number three, emotion often reveals the real you. When squeezed, what's inside comes out. And this is scary in life at times. Self-control is a powerful thing. Somehow, when squeezed, and it happens in life, it happens in a moment in time when we least expect it. If Jesus is trusted, if you've made him the most important thing in your life right here today, then when you get squeezed at 4 o'clock today, he may still be the most important thing in your life. And that's what trusting him is. I don't like what's happening to me. You shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be saying this. But Jesus is my Savior. He is the most important thing. I can keep my cool because of Jesus, not because of me, because I don't have much cool. There's a way to manage your life. If Jesus is more important than anything, whatever's said to you is not that important. You may like it, you may not like it, but it's going to get said at times. If eternity is put in its right place, remember, we are built for eternity, not just here and now in 70, 80, 90 years. If fear is minimized by confidence in him, if we're willing to accept what comes, and sometimes it's against us, but Jesus is with me. It's not a game. It's a way of life. If we love his way over our own way, because we may be pretty good at love and we want to do it our way, seek to do it in a faithful, consistent way. You don't have to do anything spectacular. Just be faithful. Show up. Be a servant. Life is better. Number four and last, make sure there's a celebration over you. Make sure. You are responsible for you. Refuse to blame others if you're in the wrong place. It was nobody's fault where this boy ended up. The older are the younger. Take charge of your life spiritually right here, right now. We've seen a lost sheep get found. We've seen a lost coin get found. And now we see a couple of lost boys. No, actually one lost boy gets found. The older brother doesn't get found. He's a mess. He's not found in the text. He's just ticked. We don't ever know if he went in the party. So get found. Yeah. Get celebrated. Begin to understand how important Jesus needs to be. This group of people, we'll close with this and I'll pray. Understand.
If it weren't for Jesus.
If it weren't for Jesus.
I'd be lost, scared, and alone.
I would have no purpose.
If it weren't for Jesus, I wouldn't know my true worth.
My lust would still be consuming me.
I'd still be empty and broken inside.
I'd be in jail or dead.
I would still be carrying a load of guilt and shame.
My life would still be filled with discontent.
I'd still be filled with loneliness and despair.
But because of Jesus.
But because of Jesus, I've found hope.
I have found purpose.
I have found my value in Christ.
I have found freedom.
Because of Jesus, I have been healed.
I'm alive.
I have found peace.
I have found contentment.
I have found joy.
I have been forgiven.
Forgiven for all my
sins. For all my sins.
I have been set free.
All because of Jesus.
Let's pray. Lord, thanks that we can celebrate you in this room. Thank you for what you offer. It's too good to be true. We all get that, but we still got it, and we get you. So help us as we struggle, as we live, as we choose, and help each and every one of us to choose you first and foremost, even though most people around us don't. Most people we live up and down the street from don't. Let us be different. We choose you, Jesus. We want you to be the most important thing in our life. Help us pursue that in every way we can. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, have a wonderful day. Sorry it was long. Why don't we start 5 minutes late?